Good morning, church family. Great to see you here today. As you were coming in, hopefully remember to grab your communion supplies. If not, you are welcome to go and grab those during service today. Otherwise, when we get ready to take communion a little bit later, we will have somebody coming up and down the aisles to help hand some of those out if you do need one. Also, if you didn't get a chance to and you're able and willing to, the offering baskets are right next to the doors. So on your way out this morning, if you're able to give, we would appreciate that. And you can just drop that in those baskets there. Also in the foyer, there's a table that has a little basket for the children's offering, as well as some activity pages for your kiddos and some crayons for this morning if you need them. A few things we want to go over, just to remind you about. This morning at 10:15, so between our services over in the Family Center, we're going to have a brief meeting about the family class that we're going to have starting on Sunday, September 13th. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, I may have read this. Others of you may be thinking, I have no idea what's going on. Starting on Sunday, September 13th, we will begin to have some Bible classes, and they're going to be offered at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings. We'll have an adult class here in the auditorium. We'll have a family class across the street in the Family Center, and that's for basically our children's ministry families. And so that's parents being invited in with them to be part of that. And then we'll also have a youth group class that will take place in room 109. So great things that we have to look forward to. If you're interested in what's going on with that family class, please come over at 10:15 for that meeting between our services this morning. Also, don't forget, next week, August 30th, is our back-to-school blessing for all of our students and for all of our teachers and for all of our parents. So if you can be here at either one of the morning services, it'll be a great time we have to focus on this school year with our kids and our families and our teachers. Also, next week, from 4 to 7 at the City Park, we're going to have our back-to-school bash. That's still a little tentative, just in case the location has to change for any reasons there. But that's a great way that we have for us just to celebrate our kids getting back into school and for our families kind of getting back to more of a routine like we're maybe somewhat used to. So I hope everybody in those first few days of school this week definitely got kind of settled back into how things are. At the end of worship, we are going to do something that's kind of old-fashioned, I guess. We're going to kind of try to get a count for how many of you are planning to go. So we'll actually do the whole thing where you just kind of raise your hand. But we'll do that right before we dismiss this morning from this worship service. Also, don't forget, this Thursday is our next night of 100 casseroles. We've got big plans for this. We think God's doing great things with this, and we need your help with it, though. That's kind of the big part, is it doesn't just happen on its own. And so if that's something you're able to help out with, you can come and talk to me. You can talk to Lee Jones. Whoever you need to, reach out and ask more about this. But this is an awesome opportunity we have to provide for our community. And that's for any and everybody in our community. It's not just certain people that we try to target with that. It's just trying to be a blessing from Graham Street to the families of this community. So this Thursday, we'll be doing that. But there's going to be lots of work and preparation that's going on throughout the week to get ready for that as well. Be sure to check out GrahamStreetChurch.com and the Graham Street Church Facebook page for more info. As we get started today, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 to get our minds focused on what we'll be studying and worshiping about this morning. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. Father, for having us here at this time as part of your plan. And Father, we thank you for each person who could be here this morning, for the chance we have to worship together as a body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the love that is shared in this room for one another, even when we may not know each and every person. But Father, it's a love that comes from you. And the things that we say and the things that we do today, Father, we ask that we glorify you, that we put our trust in you, Father, that our faith is grounded in you. Thank you for this time we have to open our hearts to you as we worship. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Will you stand together with me and let's sing together and worship God? I'm going to have you stand for the first few songs and then I'll seat you after we sing I Stand in Awe.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Jesus Christ, he died for me, and he took away my sin. I will live with him for eternity. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
Y'all happy this morning? Some of you are going to have to notify your faces, all right? I know you got masks on. I know that there's been hot weather. We've got all kinds of excuses not to smile. But we're raising our voices to God. And so let's worship together in our hearts and in our minds. And folks, have joy in your hearts, okay?
O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. You can grasp your infinite wisdom. Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Please be seated. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You are my strength when... I'm sorry. We've got a slide in there I don't recognize. Can we go ahead and go forward? One more. There we go. Sorry. Two extras in there. Threw me off. I thought I checked the slides, y'all. It's my fault, I guess. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Good morning, church. Well, Daryl, I think I know the reason, okay? Because I left out a slide at the beginning of my sermon, so it must have been, you know, it must have been the makeup for that, okay? All right. As we mentioned, we do have a meeting at 10:15. If you're here, you want to be a part of the family Bible class, you want to hear more about it, you have questions, please meet me over at the Family Center at 10:15, and we'll talk about that. I appreciate Wes. Each week he puts together a sheet of paper for the smaller kids, something that's kind of along what they can follow the lesson with, and it pertains to the lesson. This morning on that sheet of paper, I think I've got a little ring, Bruce, if we can bring it down just a shade. There's three pictures. You've got the cross, and you've got an anchor, and you've got a heart. And I think to us adults, that kind of makes sense, especially if we're familiar with the scriptures. The faith that we have pertains to what we believe about what Jesus did at the cross and through his resurrection. Faith. Hope, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, that hope is the anchor for the soul. And that's why we have an anchor for hope. And then we have the heart, of course, that represents love. Faith, hope, and love. And that's what we've been studying the last couple of weeks, is faith, hope, and love, and how God wants us to grow in our faith and in our hope and in our love. And that's the way that God's going to strengthen us. That's the way that we're going to be able to apply his strength to our lives, is by our continuing to grow in these three things that Paul said, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Last week, we studied about the example of Abraham. And even though Abraham is a great example of growing in faith, he also had his weaknesses. It seemed like every time that he had a great episode of great faith, he would turn around and have a weakness of faith. And God kept working with him through that. And we saw last week that he had that saving faith that God declared this to be righteousness. And then we looked at the idea that he had this sustaining faith, not understanding the promises and how they were going to come about, but putting his hope in God. And God sustained him through that faith that we call hope. But finally, the ultimate in faith was when Abraham came to the point that he was willing to sacrifice. And he was called upon to make this great sacrifice of his son. And he was willing to do it because of his love for God. And that sacrificial faith, that love, is what we've been called to grow in as well. So this morning, we want to apply it to us and look at how that works in our lives. We'll kind of conclude what we're doing with this individually. And next week, we have a very special service, a prayer service for our schools, for our students going back, for teachers, for parents, for the Tarleton students, all of that. We're going to include that next week in a very special service of prayer. And then I'll come back on Labor Day weekend, and we're going to conclude this series. And then starting after that, we're going to start something completely new. And I thought you'd like to hear a little bit about joy. And so I'm going to preach from the book of Philippians about joy, okay? All right. So let's pray. Father God, we come humbly in your presence. We know that it's not about how well we sing. It's not about how well I preach. It's not about hand sanitizing. It's not about the mask on our face. We know it's about you. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to focus our minds on you, that we can focus on what really counts. And we thank you so much for what you did for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for the strength that you give us to live out the faith that we have committed to in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's work on applying this to our process of faith. And I want you to see all three of these processes of faith. This saving faith, this sustaining faith, and this sacrificial faith. And let's start in Romans chapter 4 and remind ourselves of what was said about Abraham. And now I want you to notice that right after that, Paul applies it to us. So look in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Romans 4, 18. Against hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that in his body was, although his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, now notice, if you go to chapter 5, Paul continues this same line of reasoning, this same development of faith, but he applies it to us. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. You see that saving faith that he's talking about there? We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through faith. Skip down to verse 6. It says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's that saving faith. Paul goes on to explain in chapter 6 about baptism and how it ties into that saving faith, that we believe so strongly in what Jesus did at the cross, dying for our sins and being raised to life. We believe in that so strongly that we commit to that. We commit to a life in Christ, and we're baptized into Christ, dying to ourselves and being buried with him in baptism and being raised to live a new life. So Paul is saying that there's this saving faith that you have, that you believe, that you commit to, that you're willing to die to yourself and your old sinful self and to live a new life for Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. That saving faith needs to keep growing. And we need to add to that this sustaining faith that gets us through these hard times. So go back up in chapter 5 and let's read more. And look at that end of verse 2 of chapter 5. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Notice this idea, how hope is so often in Scripture connected with suffering, persevering, hanging in there through the tough times, when things don't make sense, when we feel persecuted, when we feel like we're called upon to suffer for some reason. And hope is what gets us through. It's not faith in exactly what God is going to do, because we don't understand exactly what God is doing. But our hope in that we believe in the God who promised. We may not understand how the promises are going to come true, but we understand who promised them, and we believe he'll make them come true. Just like Abraham. Abraham didn't understand how in the world God was going to do what he was going to do. And his faith in the actual promise itself sometimes was a bit shaky because he couldn't exactly explain how that was all going to happen. But his faith in the God who promised did not waver. He put his hope in God, and that hope helped him keep believing in the promises. He knew God would get him through. And so we're in the same situation. We're called upon to put our hope in God, even when we don't understand exactly how all this is working. You know, we would like to think that, hey, we made a commitment to Christ. We have that saving faith. We've been baptized into Christ. We've committed to living our lives for Jesus Christ. Shouldn't our lives be better? Shouldn't it be filled with joy and excitement and all these wonderful things? I mean, shouldn't we not have to deal with all the problems that the world has to deal with? And boy, if you think that way, you may get disappointed. Because sometimes the way we live out the mission of God in our life is exactly by suffering. Facing hardship, facing persecution, facing pain, facing loss. It is by that oftentimes that people realize there's something different about the way we live. There's something different about the faith that we have. And that's because of our hope. It's that sustaining hope that gets us through. But obviously the third thing in this chapter, in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, is what it says about God's love. Because of God's love, it's been poured into our hearts. I want you to think about this. God's love was there. Notice it's in verse 6. That God's love was given to us by what he did by giving his son to die for us. Verses 6 through 11. Initially, that love is there. But notice verse 5 is not talking about the love that's initially in what God did. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not the love it's talking about here. Notice verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. This is an ongoing love, a continuing love, a relationship of love. That God shows his love for us not just in what we believe in that saves us, but God continues to pour out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That we have an ongoing relationship of love. You know, when I decided I was going to marry Vicki, it was because I loved her. But really, when you compare the love I had for her then and the love that I've had for her since, in some ways, you might even say, I didn't really even know what love was. You know, as best I could define love, what I felt, I had this strong attraction to her, a strong affection, this wanting what was best for her, for us to be together, and couldn't stand to be apart from her. That was love, but that was just the beginning. Now, as hard as it is to imagine, as great as it is what God did in showing how much he loves us by sending his son to become a human being, to live on this earth, and to die on a cross for our sins, that is a tremendous show of love. That sacrificial part of what God did for us and what Jesus did for us to show us that he loves us, it doesn't even compare with the love relationship that we have with God now. As we're living the Christian life, as we put our hope in him, as we go through difficult times, and we come out on the other side of it, and we know that we have a love relationship with God, no matter how hard it is, how difficult the times may be. In fact, one might even say, and I think this is true in my relationship with my wife, those hard times actually has helped our love to grow. It's going through those hard times together that our love has got stronger and stronger through the years. And it's stronger now than it's ever been, but it's not been because it's been so easy. We've faced some real difficulties in our life together. And the same is true in our relationship with God. God continues to love us. It's not just that God did love us, and He did. God did love us when He made this great sacrifice for our sins. But listen, that was just the beginning. Our relationship just keeps getting better because God is pouring out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that love grows deeper and deeper and deeper as we sacrifice for Him. All right, let's continue this thought as we go deeper into Romans. I love Romans 8. And we really don't have time to really give it justice. But I'm telling you, Romans 8 is talking to us about faith, hope, and love. You may not see it on the surface. You may have to really read it a few times to think about it. But Romans 8 illustrates faith, hope, and love. And he's telling a church that's struggling, a church that he hasn't personally been able to go and minister to. And there are people who have gone to Rome with their faith in Jesus, and they've took the message of Jesus to Rome, and they've shared the gospel with others, and the church has been growing. And it's a strange church in many ways because it has not had this blessing of an apostle to work with them. And yet somehow they're working through this. And they have Jewish people that are there with a strong background in the Old Testament. They're very committed to the Old Testament commitment that they had to God in the Old Testament. And they believe, and rightfully so, they believe that they should be leaders in the church because they have this Old Testament background. They have the stories of God's faithfulness to His people in Israel. And so the Gentiles who are coming into this church, who don't have that background, they're leaning heavily on these Jewish leaders who are going to tell them the story of God's love. But something strange happens in the city of Rome. The emperor declares that there's a bunch of troublemakers among the Jews, and so he orders them out of the city of Rome. Wow. Talk about immigration problems and so forth. What about Rome, you know, when the emperor decides we don't want those Jewish people in our city anymore, and he forces them out? Well, when he does, the leaders of the church in Rome have to leave. And for a period of time, until a new emperor comes over and says that was kind of a stupid idea and lets them come back, the church has to survive on this little more immature leadership of the Gentiles who have become Christians without that old background. And so they do things a little differently, as you can imagine. I mean, just think about what it might be in our church if suddenly people who don't have our background, who know nothing about our heritage in the Graham Street Church or the Church of Christ or whatever, and some new Christians who don't have any history with us, for whatever reason, let's say all the Graham Street Church of Christ members are ordered to not be in this community anymore, and we have to leave, and the only people who can make the Graham Street Church of Christ survive are new people who become Christians. And they start meeting in this building that we deserted and left behind. And they come in and they don't know anything about the way we did stuff. And they start doing it kind of however they figure out the scriptures say it's okay to do it. All right. And let's say that, you know, for whatever, and I know this is hard to imagine it ever happening. But suppose that, okay, the rules change and we can come back to Stephenville and live again. And so we come back and we get back here and we think, whoa, we never worshiped like that. That's not the way we did things. That's not the way we organized our ministries. That's just not us. That's not the way we did it. That's what it was like when the Jewish Christians came back to Rome and the Gentiles had taken over and they were running the church, and they said, whoa, I mean, one of the biggest problems was potluck meals. I mean, the Gentiles are in charge and there are no regulations about what you can eat and what you can't eat. And these poor Jewish brothers and sisters who are still holding to the old rules of what you can eat and what you can't eat based on the Old Testament, they're like, we can't eat that. Listen, ham is just out for me, okay? Can't do that, you know. And there's this real struggle with what to do about the things being different. And Paul is writing to them and saying, listen, you've got to let love make the rules here. And so he reminds them of this saving faith, this sustaining faith, and the sacrificing faith. Our faith, hope, and love. Hang with me for a little bit and look at Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see how so powerful this is. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What a statement to a church that's struggling over what's right and what's wrong and so forth. And he's saying, listen, let's get this straight to begin with. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, okay? You both, Jew, Gentile, however you're doing stuff, remember that your saving faith is what forgave you of your sins. It's not based on whether you keep this tradition or that tradition. And then he begins to talk about how that saving faith is assisted by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit helps you stay strong and be what you need to be. And then notice in verse 9, he starts talking about this sustaining faith we call hope. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought you adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share, look at this now, if we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. What's he talking about? Hope. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. We're heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We've been promised an inheritance. You put your hope in that. No matter what you face, you may get ordered out of town. Your hope is in God. You may have to face persecution. You may be restricted in what you can buy and sell in town. You may face disease and hardship. You may lose your housing. You may lose your property. You may come back to town and there will not be any place to live. I'm telling you, put your hope in God. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Saving faith, sustaining faith. What we believe, what we hope. In the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through words that are groans that we cannot understand. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorifies. Hope. But what is that hope based on? It's based on our love for God and His love for us. Read to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me say that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can do it? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, or any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saving faith, sustaining faith, sacrificing faith. That's how much God loves us. So how does it apply to this church? It applies in how they love each other. You see, despite their differences, He's saying sacrifice for each other as you sacrifice for God. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, how do you show it? How do you show it? Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Do what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. And then he spells out how you love each other. Chapter 13, verse 8. Let there be no debt remaining outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves each other fulfills the law. Paul is saying, if you really want to live this life the way God intends for you to live this life, you need to, number one, experience the saving faith of believing in what God did at the cross. And then secondly, you need to live with that anchor of the soul, hope. That sustaining faith that will get you through everything. Whether you understand what's going on, whether you understand how it's a blessing or not, you continue to hang on to the one who makes the promise, God. Hope. But thirdly, you need to grow in sacrificial love, where you love God so much that you're going to show that love by the way you love others in this world. That your love for God is exploding in your life in sacrificial service to other people. Not because you feel like you have to, but because that's the way you want to show God that you love Him, by loving others. That's what it's about. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what He's called us to. So like we've done every week in this series, let's apply it to the communion. When you take communion in a moment, I want you to think about where you are in this spectrum. You probably wouldn't be taking communion this morning unless you'd experienced saving faith. It's probably not that hard for you to think about the fact that you're saved because of what Jesus did at the cross. When you eat of the bread and think of the body of Jesus, you think about how He gave His body for you. And when you drink of the juice and you think about His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So you probably have saving faith. But my question this morning is, do you have sustaining faith? Do you have that hope that gets you through those tough times in life? Not that you look at that episode in your life and you have no doubts, you have no moments of asking questions, but that your faith in the one who made the promises, the one who is in control, the God who is in control, you do not waver. Your hope is steadfast in Him. That's also what communion is about. Believing in a faith that will sustain us because of hope. But the most important thing I think that we experience when we take communion is sacrificial faith. Not only reminding ourselves that God loved us so much that He sacrificed for us, that Jesus loved us so much that He sacrificed for us, but that we're being called to sacrifice. That our faith in our relationship with God and Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit should be so strong that we love Him more than we love anything else. And we're willing to sacrifice. When you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you're reminding yourself that you have made a commitment to sacrificial faith. Faith called love. This morning, I call us to make this time of communion not just something that we do as a symbol of what we believe, but that we do it as a time of renewal of our faith, a recommitment of what we believe in.
Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we come to you this morning in a time of remembrance, a remembrance of your Son and His broken body that hung upon that cross for each one of us. And though, Father, we remember the pain and the suffering He went through, it revives our hearts, Father, to know that we do have hope in you. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son. Help us to remember him, not just today at this time and this moment, but every waking hour that we have on this earth. Help us to remember him, the sacrifice that was made. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, we continue this time of communion with you as we remember not only your Son's body upon the cross, but the blood that was shed for each one of us, the blood that covers us, the blood that saves us. Help us now as we partake of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of your Son, the blood shed for each one of us, and the hope in you. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son, and help us to live our lives each day in remembering of him. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank everyone for their attendance this morning. Have one announcement before closing prayer. New administrator at the foster home, Doug Young. He and his wife Tisha have made it plain that they want to join us in our fellowship here, become members here. They bring with them three children: Haley, who is going to school at Texas Tech; Abby and Reese. Abby is a senior here at high school, and Reese is a junior. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the blessing that we have of living in a great country. We're going through a turmoil right now. A lot of indecision of what's going to happen. But we do thank you for that hope that we have for life eternal, knowing full well that this too will pass and things will again return to normal. Be with us through this week. Help us to be strong. In Christ's name, amen. right, a couple more things before we get to dismiss this morning. One, don't forget about the meeting across the street at the Family Center. For those interested in the family class, it'll be starting on September 13th. Even if you're not planning to be at it, but you're just curious about it or want to even support it or help out with it, I think David's definitely still taking some volunteers to help us with that. But we'll start that over there across the street and at 10:15. Also, don't forget, next week we'll do our back-to-school blessings as well as the back-to-school bash. Here's the part. I promise you guys we're going to do this old school, and you'll have to give me just a second. If you plan to be there, can you just raise your hand for me? And let me throw in, this is the other fun part. You get free food with it. There's burgers and chips and drinks and things like that. We just need you guys to bring some desserts with you if you come. So David and I are really leaning towards homemade ice cream if you want to do that, but it's kind of whatever you want to do, I guess, on bringing some desserts. But so I saw a few up here. Go ahead and raise your hands again. Nice and high. Don't be afraid. No, this isn't for the meeting today. This is for next week with if you're planning to come in the evening. So, all right, everybody's okay. Awesome. All right, and then one other thing I want to do before we dismiss this morning, just as always a reminder, the guy who gets up here and talks to you guys for a while and gets to bring God's word, that's David Bearden, our lead minister. My name is Wes Wilson. I'm the youth and family minister here. And then Taylor Holt is right over here waving his hand. So if we have any of our college students that are in here and you want to check with him, he is our campus minister. So we're here for you guys. If we can do something to help you out, please come and see us. Thank you so much for being here again this morning. As we go out into this world again, take faith, hope, and love with you in the things that you do and the way that you live. It's a blessing to see you here. Go out and be God's light to this world. As we get ready to dismiss, we'll have our ushers that will come down and let you know aisle by aisle when you can head out. And then if for those of you that need to head across the street, we'll see you over there in just a little bit. Have a great day.
May the presence of